Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good old Nicodemus. As a Christian church, we primarily are interested in Jesus Christ, and lucky for us, we have four Gospels that offer us stories about Christ's life. The Gospels were written almost 2,000 years ago, long before anyone decided that a thing called historical accuracy was of any value. Each of the Gospel writers, the folks that we somewhat arbitrarily named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had his own axe to grind, but none of them was really very concerned about biography. That just wasn't their project. They weren't recording historical data. They were chasing after hints about the nature of God. And they thought that telling stories about Jesus Christ's life would be a good way to do that. I happen to agree with them. When we follow Christ's life through these Gospels, we end up being a fly on the wall when he comes into contact with characters who, for one reason or another, cause a kind of chemical reaction that proves revealing. Nicodemus is just such a character. I encounter this old grumpy guy every year, and I have to say, I'm glad to see him. He's one of those characters who just keeps giving. No matter how many times I've read the story about this old man's midnight visit to Jesus, I can always find something interesting to think about. And this week was no exception. The first thing that we are told about Nicodemus is, of course, that he is a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. And hard on the heels of this identification, we are told that he, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. The two pieces of information are clearly related. Plenty of ink has been spilled about it. Nicodemus, it is traditionally understood, didn't want anybody to know that he was going to see Jesus because this young religious teacher and faith healer had been busily crisscrossing Galilee on an errand that seemed to call into question the very religious hierarchy that he, Nicodemus, directly benefited from. That said, when he makes his first overture to Jesus, Nicodemus makes clear that he is willing to listen to what the young man has to say. The Pharisee addresses him as Rabbi, which means teacher. Rabbi, he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus's words are not a question. They're more of a statement, an acknowledgement that Jesus has come from God. But if Nicodemus was using this gracious acknowledgement to lead up to some burning concern or question that had led him to make this midnight visit, we will never know, because no sooner are these words out of his mouth than Jesus interjects with his own statement. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. For you and I, who are familiar with this language of being born again in relation to religion, and in particular related to Christian experiences of salvation, Jesus' words don't seem all that peculiar. But for one who had never heard before this metaphor of birth being used in a religious context, the notion was bound to be a bit shocking. Picture, if you will, the actual physical act of a child being born. Today, we do our best to contain its difficulty by making it a clean and clinical experience that happens in a hospital. But we only succeed to a degree. And back in the first century AD, when this story was told, it was a dangerous and frightening event in the life of a mother, and her survival was by no means assured. Pain and blood and placenta. It's an impossible thing to imagine being born, as it were, from above. Taken literally, the idea is utter nonsense. But this is precisely what Nicodemus thinks. He strikes me as a practical, somewhat unimaginative fellow. He seems constitutionally incapable of thinking metaphorically. He does not understand being born from above as a way of describing spiritual renewal. He envisions it literally, and so he is utterly flummoxed. How can anyone be born after having grown old, he says. Can one enter a second time into a mother's womb and be born? They seem to be talking around each other. If we are going to learn something from this interaction, it may be in spite of their attempts to communicate with each other. Because it is quite clear that Nicodemus can't figure out what Jesus is trying to tell him. If his follow-up question reveals anything, it is that he is utterly unfamiliar with Jesus Christ's manner of teaching. I suppose Jesus could have just cleared everything up quite easily by simply telling Nicodemus that his teaching style makes liberal use of metaphor. But that would be too easy. Instead, he simply piles on the metaphors, thicker and heavier. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit, he says. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Poor old Nicodemus. None of this makes any sense to him. At this point, I picture him taking his head in his hands as he says, "How can these things be?" This is a profound religious moment. The "how can these things be" moment. Looked at a certain way, this interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus, it can almost seem like Jesus is being rude or talking at the old man. But it could be, and I make this suggestion this morning, it could be that Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to this "how can this be" moment. The how can these things be moment is the moment when the dominion of the rational, everyday mind is broken. The habits that control the way we think are shattered. And this vulnerable moment is the moment when profound change is possible. Now, I haven't given birth myself, but I have been present at three births. Usually, if I tell a story of birth of one of my children, I tend to focus my attention on the child. But if we turn our attention to the woman, we see that through this cataclysm of pain, she is broken and she is transformed. She'll never be the same. Before this moment, she was a woman, and now she is a mother. How can these things be? There was one heartbeat, and now there are two. There was one destiny, and now there are two. Birth is a metaphor for new life, not only for the child, but for the mother too. The mother has taken part in an act that shatters her understanding of the world and brings her back to a new way of living. This new way of living is a way that involves an other, the infant. Her top priority is no longer just herself. Now she must be aware of the well-being of a life that is not her own. This awareness of the other is at the core of the how can these things be moment. We have lived with the habit of thinking only of ourselves. Broken open, our rational minds step aside and we are transformed into the awareness that there is something other than the self, something crucial that must be accounted for. To live a full life, to be healed, to have integrity and strength of purpose, we must be broken open to the presence that there is something both beyond us and within us. The presence of mystery, the presence of love, the presence of God. Amen.